Let's now this afternoon look at a couple of scripture readings. First from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. At the end of it, we get one of the strongest, most direct statements of Jesus on how he is our Redeemer, as he's the one who will ransom us and give his life to do so, in the very context of, well, who is great and who gets to sit at Christ's right hand. And then after that, we'll turn to, once again, to the letter to the Hebrews. Now, not the end of the letter, but the very beginning. So first, Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand, or at your right, and the other at your left, in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink, and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now let's turn to the letter to the Hebrews, the first four verses. As so often in letters in the New Testament, it starts off strong on how great Jesus truly is, and especially in the letter to the Hebrews, where it's all about how Christ is better. The author does an incredible job. Summary in just four verses describing the glory of our Savior. So let's listen to Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." So far then, our scripture reading for this afternoon. Well, then, sing of that psalm and that prophecy, really, messianic prophecy that is so key also in the letter to the Hebrews, Psalm 110, stanzas 1, 2, and 4.
Thank you.
Let's now turn this afternoon to God's Word as it's summarized and confessed in the head of our catechism. Currently going through the Apostles' Creed and on to the second part of God the Son and our redemption. The focus this afternoon is going to be Lord's Day 12. That'll be the lesson that the catechism students will be dealing with on Tuesday. However, we didn't read Lord's Day 11 last week, and it fits in very well as setting in some ways, the context for Lord's Day 12. The sense that Christ is our only Savior, so He must be our complete Savior. We'll see that as we read through Lord's Day 11, and then seeing just the fullness of Christ's salvation for us in Lord's Day 12, in who He is and what He has done. So Lord's Day 11, let's start there, question and answer 29. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, Savior? Because He saves us from all our sins, and because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. Do those who seek their salvation or well-being in saints, in themselves, or anywhere else, also believe in the only Savior, Jesus? No. Though they boast of Him in words, they in fact deny the only Savior, Jesus. For one of two things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or those who by true faith accept this Savior must find in Him all that is necessary for their salvation. Why is He called Christ, that is, anointed? Because He has been ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of His body has redeemed us and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by His word and spirit and who defends and preserves us in the redemption obtained for us. Why are you called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith and thus share in His anointing, so that I may, as prophet, confess His name, as priest, present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him, and as king, fight with a free and good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter reign with Him eternally over all creatures. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you may have looked at the theme this afternoon, Christ our Redeemer. Maybe some of you think of, you know, Christ the Redeemer, a well-known statue over the city of Rio de Janeiro, allegedly portraying Christ's hands reaching out over the city. We are not discussing that statue this afternoon. Instead, we're paying attention to something in the Heidelberg Catechism that you may or may not have noticed in question and answer 31 as we read through it. And it's this. It may be well known to you that you confess Christ as prophet, priest, and king. But those are His threefold, that is His threefold office. But notice that it's not simply just that He is prophet, priest, and king, but it's framed by the Heidelberg Catechism for the sake of our redemption. He is our chief prophet and teacher who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. Our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of His body has redeemed us, and our eternal King, who governs us by His word and spirit, who defends and preserves us in the redemption obtained for us. Prophet for the set to reveal our redemption, Holy High Priest to redeem us, and King to defend and preserve us in the redemption He has obtained for us. This is why we read Lord's Day 11 in connection with Lord's Day 12. Because the natural question after Lord's Day 11 when it says so clearly and emphatically states that Jesus must be the complete Savior and that we find all that we need in Him, the question is then, well, do we? Right? Prove it. Prove that in Jesus we have a complete salvation, that He truly deserves that name, Jesus, that is Savior. How completely does Jesus save us? And how does He do so? And it's when we now come to that confession that Jesus is the Christ, our chief prophet and teacher, our only high priest and eternal King, that we see it, because He is our Redeemer. And all three offices assure us of our redemption. So let's look at that then this afternoon. Christ, our Redeemer. Now first, just briefly making sure that we all understand what the Heidelberg Catechism is teaching here. The reason the Catechism asks this question is because of what Christ means. It's going through the names and titles of Jesus. Where's the 11? Jesus, old name. Going to Joshua, and has that meaning of that the Lord saves. Christ, though, what does that mean? Well, probably all of you know, it's not a last name, even though if we almost sounds like it when Jesus Christ is mentioned like that or written like that. But it's actually a title. That's why some would say Jesus the Christ. It's the Greek word that means anointed. The Hebrew word for it would be Messiah. That's why I even say the messianic prophecy in Psalm 110. It's talking about Jesus' anointing. It talked about a king and a priest. Or how we sang from Psalm 133, like Aaron anointed and oil coming flowing down his head. It's that kind of language when it talks about Christ, the anointed one. Because to be anointed in the Old Testament was a significant sign. A man anointed with oil was generally done, anointed for service in a particular and ordained position or office. The anointing would reflect that he was called by the Lord, anointed by the Lord, and a blessing of the Spirit being given to him that he may fulfill his office. So for example, you may know the story. Samuel goes to Bethlehem and he has a hard time finding that son of Jesse. Until David is brought from the sheep in, and then he's anointed, and the Spirit comes upon him. He's then the anointed, the Messiah. In the sense of an anointed king. But it wasn't just only kings who were anointed. The high priest, like Aaron, of which you sang, and prophets as well. But looking beyond these men, Old Testament believers looked forward to not just any Messiah, but to the Anointed One. One who would be the chief prophet, greater than any Moses. The son of David, who would be the final king. The high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I won't discuss this afternoon exactly what they all expected, because there was, in some ways, they had different theories, different hopes, wondering how the Lord would fulfill it all. But regardless, they were waiting for the Christ, the Messiah. And this is why Jesus receives that title. He is the long-awaited Messiah. He is our prophet, priest, and king. And explaining this helps us to understand who Jesus really is. It also, in many ways, works as a prism to adore the rich, complex, and full work of our Savior. When the Catechism speaks of Jesus as our prophet, priest, and king, it's not saying that Jesus had different hats and at different times of his life he was one thing or another. No, he was Jesus. He was the one who fulfilled it all in who he is. But by seeing how he fulfills the role of prophet, how he fulfills the role of priest, how he fulfills the role of king, all towards our redemption, it is like casting that light through the prism to see just the beautiful and necessary it was for Jesus to be our Redeemer and to be our prophet, priest, and king. And we see this in Scripture, right? This is why we read already from Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 4. Because when the author of Hebrews wants to consider the supremacy of Jesus Christ, what makes Jesus better than anyone else, he does so in a very similar way. Did you notice? Prophet, priest and king. He doesn't mention Messiah or Christ, but son, which is important for the letter to the Hebrews. The son. But as the son, Jesus is the greatest prophet. Yeah, through the times in the past, there were prophets, and God spoke through the prophets many times and in many ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us through his son. Final, complete revelation. He is the chief teacher. He's the priest. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. This is a key, important theme in the book of Hebrews, that he is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he's the king. He is the appointed heir of all things, and through him he made the universe. Jesus is king. Why? Well, first of all, through him all things were created, but secondly, he has completed what God sent him out to do, and he sits down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That's why in four verses, Hebrews can say, this is someone you need to pay attention to. This is the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king. Let's do the same. Follow this example this afternoon. So first, Christ, our Redeemer, is our chief prophet and teacher who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. Has it ever stood out to you in the Gospels that one of the key things that Jesus did while he was on earth was teach? He taught. Now, all the Gospels record Jesus' speeches. You can think of, you know, the Sermon on the Mount and the four other sermons or longer discourses that you find in the Gospel according to Matthew. You may think of the parables as teachings that Jesus had, but maybe there's no Gospel who gives more time to this or more emphasis on this than the Gospel according to Luke. There's about a dozen times, a little bit more, that Jesus is teaching in the Gospel according to Luke. It's one of the very first things. Jesus is baptized, which is an anointing. He goes out into the desert. He has then his temptation. What does he do? Well, he goes through Galilee, and the first things he does is, well, he taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. And then it zooms in as to what he was teaching. Well, he went to Nazareth and he taught them from the prophet Isaiah, saying, I am the anointed one. The Lord has anointed me with the Holy Spirit to then proclaim freedom for the captives and sight to the blind. The year of the Lord's favor. And near the end of the Gospel of Luke, when he arrives in Jerusalem, he clears the temple and then begins to teach. Just a couple of verses after that, said it taught daily. What do you think Jesus was teaching in the temple? Actually, Luke tells us. Luke 20 says that while Jesus was preaching the gospel in the temple, men came to challenge him. While Jesus was preaching the gospel in the temple, men came to challenge him. Jesus taught. He cleared the temple. He sat and he preached the gospel. Likely would have been wonderful to go to the temple, to finally hear truth proclaimed with authority. And not just any truth, but the good news coming straight from Jesus himself. In many ways, that whole travel that Jesus did all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem has as many highlights. It's going to be his suffering and death and what he needs to suffer for our sake. But there's also that moment before that when he gets to preach the gospel that was shared by the angels, that good news was coming for the whole world, is now there in the temple. That little boy who was 12 years old went to the temple, was sitting at the feet of the teachers, who said, I got to be busy with my father's work, is now there in the temple, finally declaring what rich good news has come in him. He went to restore worship. He went to restore true teaching. to bring the gospel, the good news of the redemption of God's people. Now, admittedly, we're talking about Jesus as our prophet. I think a case can be made that Jesus, when he's there in the temple, is kind of like a Levite. I mean, the Levites, if you know your Old Testament, the Levites, too, were teachers. They had to go around and make sure that the people would know the law and know about sacrifice and worship and how that is to be done. But regardless, whether as priests or as prophets, he's the Christ and he's a teacher who preaches the gospel. Do you also notice one thing? But even by mentioning that prophets were sent by God to go and teach the people, to remind them of God's covenant and his promises, to call them out when they were breaking God's laws, when the priests had to go out and also be teachers because the Lord's people had to be instructed in the law and in worship and the like. That again and again, one of the things that the Lord impresses upon his people is that they need to be taught. That they are lost without direction, that they are lost without good teaching. And one of the reasons the prophets have to go out is because even when God's people knew God's teaching, they still misinterpreted, or they ignored it, or they went explicitly against it in rebellion. Sometimes out of ignorance, other times out of convenience, because of compromise and wanting to do what the other people did, what the nations around them did. Is it any different for us? When you ask yourselves, why is Jesus such a complete savior for me? Do you start with, because he teaches me. He preaches the gospel to my soul, and I need to know God's truth. Because I so often go astray. Or I just don't get it. Or I knew it, but then I forgot it. This is why we need Jesus, our Redeemer, to first be our great teacher, our prophet. But notice then the urgency that comes with that. The disciples noted this at times. In John 6, Jesus has some hard sayings, and then John says a lot of his people that were following him, they left Jesus because they couldn't take his hard sayings, especially then when he is talking about how he had to eat his body and drink his blood. Then he turns to his disciples, and what does he ask? You do not want to leave too, do you? And Peter replies, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You're our chief priest. You are our chief prophet and teacher. There's no one like you. No one who has words like you. No other teacher. He's the Son. For that very reason, Hebrews has the same strong warning, saying, what will happen if you neglect this chief teacher? What if you neglect the Son? Look, you drop a class in college or university, you can take it next year. You're an Old Testament person, you ignore one prophet, maybe another one will come along who grabs your attention, who speaks those words that you need to hear. But Hebrews says, if you don't listen to the Son, there is no other. There is no greater teacher that's going to come. That's why it says, for if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? There is no other, because when you believe in him, there you need no other. Christ is your Redeemer. But also listen to that. Christ is your Redeemer. As he is your chief teacher. That means that he paid the price for your lessons. He paid the price for your lessons. And I don't mean that he's covering tuition costs. Do you ever have such a teacher? Someone who leads you and guides you, who will point out your mistakes and then right away say, but you don't have to cover them. I've paid for them. Do you have any other teacher that has more patience with you? Oh, the Old Testament is full of prophets who loved God's people, Moses being one of them and probably chief. You know, Moses went out and said, Lord, blot me out of your book rather than blotting out these people. I will take the punishment. Just don't let go of them. But Moses was never asked to prove such love. But your chief teacher was. Jesus, the teacher who passed the test for you, paid the price for your lessons. He is our Redeemer. So, brothers and sisters, I ask you, what does it then mean for you to have Jesus, your Redeemer, as your chief teacher? What does that mean when you come across Bible passages that you find hard to swallow? Or when there's biblical truths that you struggle with? When you know that this comes from the very one who is your teacher and your Redeemer. What do you do with those lessons that are just so hard for you to apply to your life? You know what they call you to do. But every bit of you says, I can't do that. But what if your teacher is also your Redeemer? And calls you to follow him. What if there's those lessons that you failed again and again and again? Will you try again because your teacher is your Redeemer? Your Savior. The one who ransomed you. Second, Christ our Redeemer is our only High Priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us, and who continually intercedes for us before the Father. Beautifully states how he is our High Priest who, after making atonement for all our sins, sat down at the right hand of God, as Hebrews 1 says. And as the author of Hebrews will later highlight, that is not only the image of someone who is now in a place of power, but actually of one whose work is complete. Because he makes a point, like every other priest would always have to be standing, always have to offer daily sacrifices. The work was ongoing, but not Jesus. He pays for sin completely and is able to sit on that completed work. His one sacrifice was sufficient. It is his precious blood that redeemed us. But that doesn't mean that he does not continue as our High Priest. Because he says he continues to intercede for us. He is our perfect plea at the right hand of the Father. And what this makes very clear is that he is the only one who accomplishes our redemption. And for this reason, we read Jesus' own words in Mark 10. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, not redemption, but ransom, but they are closely related in concept and also in that context. Because whether it's ransom or redemption, it is language, when we say, from the marketplace, commercial language, of language of commerce. Right? And that highlights for us a particular aspect of the salvation that we need. A price needs to be paid for our freedom, for our reconciliation with God. It highlights for us one aspect of our miserable state. We are under God's wrath and cannot pay the price to atone for our sins. We cannot. That's why we need to be ransomed. That's why we need to be redeemed. Someone else has to pay the price. Someone else has to pay that we may be reconciled. Someone has to pay the sacrifice. As we noted this morning, right? A sacrifice in the Old Testament, a sacrifice and priest were the way back to God. Blood was paid through an animal and an mediator interceded for you. And Jesus, as your only High Priest, does both. He paid with the sacrifice of his body, and he continues to intercede for us before the Father on the basis of his sacrifice. And let's highlight one thing about that this afternoon. Every Old Testament high priest took on the role of mediator very visibly. If you caught the Old Testament high priest all decked out in his official garb, you would notice that he had the 12 tribes on his chest, on his breastplates, represented by precious stones with their names written on them. And in that representation, I mean, he carried God's people into the presence of God. But what the letter to the Hebrews makes so clear is that this is what Jesus has done for you. What has Jesus carried into the presence of God for you? Well, he took on our human nature. He truly is your representative because he is a man, a human like you. And brought that as priest into the very presence, the true holy of holies, God's heavenly glory. That God could never forget you. That you would always have that assurance that your anchor, your representative is there before the Father. Jesus is our only high priest because he's the only one who's able to bring together a holy God and sinful humanity. We know he's brought them together as he brought our human nature into heaven at the right hand of the Father. In that way, Christ is our Redeemer and only High Priest. So, brothers and sisters, then the question is, who will you worship? You've been reconciled to God through the redemption of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Who will you worship? Who will you have a relationship with? Do you somehow still act or think that God is distant? Or that he will not hear you? Or that he has turned his eyes, his face away from you? He will not see you or care? Or do you still pursue this or that idols that you hope will just give you happiness or will give you blessing rather than cleansing your heart to worship God alone through Jesus Christ? When we say that Christ is our Redeemer as our only high priest, it means that we are reconciled. We have a way to worship and draw near to our Holy God. And then third, Christ our Redeemer is our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the redemption obtained for us. And it again stresses the two things that we've been paying attention to this afternoon. One, our redemption is so complete. Isn't it a wonderful assurance? Jesus doesn't just save you, but he guards you. He secures you, preserves you in the redemption obtained for us. He is that good shepherd who truly says, "No one will snatch my sheep from me. None of them will perish." Why? Because they're fantastic sheep? No, but because he is the great shepherd. The second thing it highlights is that it shows us how desperately we need Christ our Redeemer to be our prophet, to be our priest, but then also to be our King. Because even in this redemption, we need his protection. We will otherwise go astray. We will otherwise buckle under the pressure of the enemies we face. And we need his power. We need his presence in order to remain in this redemption. And as King, he's at the same time also our Redeemer. And this is so clear in Mark's Gospel. When Jesus says that he came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many, he's making the very point that he's not like any other king. He is the Redeemer King. As teacher, he comes to teach us our mistakes that he may pay for them. As priest, he came to bring us near to God. How? Well, by himself being forsaken by God. And as king, he wins us a kingdom and an inheritance and a title. How? By losing it all, by leaving it behind, by going to the cross and dying as a servant. He is the Redeemer King who then establishes his kingdom. And if we've asked ourselves, how can I know the Lord? How can I worship him? Then now the question comes, well, if this is my Redeemer King, how can I serve him? How can I serve him? Well, brothers and sisters, you too, in Christ, have been anointed with the Spirit. You share in his anointing. From its head down it flows unto his body, you as brothers and sisters. That you as prophet may confess his name. That as priest you may present yourself as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. And as king, fight with a free and good conscience against sin and the devil and his in this life, and hereafter reign with him eternally over all creatures. As Christ your Redeemer, this is what he has called you to. This is what he has equipped you for. This is the redemption in which he will keep you safe. Started off by saying how prophet, priest, and king is simply that prism in which we can see the depths, the riches of our salvation, of our redemption, really, in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, do you see it? And do you then say, yes, I only need one Savior because he gives me complete salvation. He is my all and all that I need, that I may know God, that I may worship him, that I may serve him, and it is only through Jesus Christ, my Redeemer. Amen. Let's now then sing of Christ's intercessory work for us before the throne of God above. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3.